All right, why don't we begin in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word and for your blessings that you give to us as we study it. We thank you for each one here that has made the time in their schedule to step aside from a busy schedule. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our hearts as we look into your word. Remind us again of the important aspects of the Christian life. That is, tonight as we study it, fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. Thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you for the technology that makes this type of thing possible on our meeting tonight. And we pray that you would bless each heart this evening. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, why don't we go back again and use that verse as we've looked at it recently, a couple times now, John chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3, actually. I want to focus on verse 2, that's what I had in mind, but just for the sake of continuity, chapter 12 and verses 1 and 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Martha took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And we're using those two verses in particular, verses 2 and 3, as the stepping stone from this portion to for this series. We've already talked about the lessons that came to us from the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. No need to go over that again. But then in John chapter 12, we see now, after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, we see three different actions done by three different members of the household. Same family, same roof, and yet there's an emphasis, it seems, on each one of these people. Martha, it says, served. And then it says Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. And then Mary worshipped, and she took that pound of costly oil of spikenard and worshipped the Lord. And I'm sure that each one of these members of the household were very involved in spending time with the Lord and worshiping him. It's a very obvious, very apparent from the previous chapter that all of them had a regard for the Lord. The Lord loved all of them, we read in chapter 11. So it's not that Martha only served and she didn't worship the Lord. It wasn't that Mary was the only one that worshiped. I think all of them did. But in this particular instance, all three of these areas are highlighted. And it does remind us of three critical or three significant aspects of the Christian life, disciplines of the Christian life, we might say. And last time that we met together, we talked about the importance of service and utilizing our spiritual gifts that God has given to us. The Spirit has endowed us with these spiritual gifts. The risen Christ, as he ascended, gave gifts to men, we read in Ephesians chapter 4. So every one of us has spiritual gifts. And if you remember, if you were here last week, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the different aspects of spiritual gifts. Each one of us has certain spiritual gifts that the other may not have. And so there's diversities of gifts. This is all from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 12, I'm sorry. And then it talks about difference of operations. There's a different measure of gifts. Some people may have the same gift, but just in different measure. And so some have a real ability to evangelize. Others will still have that gift of evangelism, just not the same power, we might say. So it's a difference of operations, as it says in the scriptures. And then there's difference of ministries in terms of a sphere of ministry. Somebody might have a ministry involved in with youth or with young people or children. They have the gift of evangelism, but it's to a certain degree, and it's amongst young people. Whereas somebody may have a gift of evangelism toward, people in the motorcycle community, or older people, or couples, or whatever it might be. So there's difference of ministry. So spheres of ministry are different there as well. So in terms of our service, we all have spiritual gifts. We have different abilities. We have different spheres of ministry, different areas that we minister the word. And we're to use these according to the ability that God gives us. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, four service passages are 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. It's pretty easy to remember. We went into that last week. Now, this week we want to focus on communion and fellowship with the Lord. Now, specifically with the Lord, it says that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So we're not talking so much about fellowship with one another, although that's an important part of the Christian life. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the four major components that were evident in the life of the early church, the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. So four different aspects, but fellowship there is a reference to fellowship amongst believers. But based on how well we are walking with the Lord, how knowledgeable we are of his word, the scriptures, our fellowship with one another is going to increase. And I think there's no more greater evidence of this in my own thinking other than when I go to a particular Bible conference, or not particular one, but generally most Bible conferences. When you gather together for a Bible conference, it's not like a Sunday morning where you have people coming from various walks of life and various stages of spiritual growth. I mean, that's true in a Bible conference as well. But on a Sunday morning, you may have visitors come in. You may have people who are just getting back with the Lord. And there's a different sense on a Sunday morning versus a Bible conference where people are there voluntarily and not there by compulsion. They came voluntarily on their schedule. And there's a sense of anticipation in the air. And when you sense that, I tell you, from a speaker's standpoint, it really gets you going, is the best way to say it. And you can really sense the anticipation, the desire, maybe the spiritual level. And when that is that way, there's a tremendous sense of fellowship amongst the Lord's people. So the greater our knowledge of God's word, our walk with Christ, deeper our walk with Christ, the deeper our fellowship is going to be with one another. And we're not going to focus on that tonight. Really, we'd like to focus on fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that we've been called into the fellowship of his son, the Lord's, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So fellowship means a close union with the Lord Jesus. That is by nature of the new birth. All of us come into this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the words, and this is where I have to do a balancing act here, with my Skype and then also my the Bible right here. But the words of 1 John chapter 1, maybe you want to take a look at that with me for a moment. 1 John chapter 1 and the opening verses. George Mueller said this is one of his favorite portions to meditate on and just go over again and again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John, of course, who wrote the Gospel of John, is now coming from a different perspective, a different angle in this. He's going to refute some of the false teachers out there, as opposed to the Gospel, which is presenting the life of Christ. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So John is bringing out the fact that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is united to the Lord himself as well as to one another. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The fact that we are united with Christ. We are part of him. Christ is in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in each one of us, as is the Holy Spirit. And so we have been joined together with him. Now, I don't think you see a better picture of this sense of the unity or the connection between Christ and his church than in the portion in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus' conversion. When he was struck down on the road to Damascus, the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who is he saying that to? He was speaking about, he was saying it to Saul, but he was speaking about the church. Now, if you think about this for a minute, the Lord never said, why are you persecuting me, when they plucked the hair from his face, or when they threw the spear at his side, or they smote him. Many times he didn't, it says he answered them not a word. He didn't say anything. Even his accusers would say things to him, mocking him, and that wouldn't elicit a response from the Lord until, interestingly, the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God. And when the high priest said that, that's when the Lord spoke, which is quite interesting. All the other time he didn't speak, but he never defended himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he threatened not, but he committed his soul unto him who judges righteously. So he didn't even open his mouth. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Didn't even open his mouth when he was suffering. But when Saul was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9, he said, why are you persecuting me? Quite interesting. So there is a connection between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, what I have often looked at as that'd be a great life verse. Paul said, that I may know him and the fellowship and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul desired to enter into the fellowship of his suffering, the connection that he already had because of, by nature of the new birth, but he desired even more so to sense the oneness that he had with Christ. So that really makes it challenging to each one of us that we should be asking ourselves the question, do we really sense the closeness that we have with the Lord because of our identification with him? In other words, when the church is suffering overseas, persecution, other Christians are being persecuted overseas, do we enter into that? When we are watching the news, is our first thought, how does that affect my stock market portfolio or whatever? Or do we say, I wonder how the Christians are doing in that area that's been hit with a flood or with famine or whatever? So the fellowship of his suffering, persecution in that way, that's what Paul is referring to, is a critical concept, the idea of fellowship. And here in John chapter 12, it says Lazarus was one of them who sat with him at the table with him. So he had to spend time with him. So that's the focus I'd like to bring about, is the idea that we have fellowship with the Lord, and how can we increase that sense of closeness to the Lord? Now, let me remind you that fellowship is not worship, because Mary is identified as worshiping the Lord. So there's a difference there pictured, I think, in these verses in John chapter 12, the difference between service, that's important. Couple words are devoted to that in Martha's case. And a difference between that and fellowship, which is close communion with the Lord, walking with the Lord, sensing his presence, enjoying his presence, learning from him. That's what happens when you sit with the Lord and spend time with him. Versus worship, which is bowing down before him and acknowledging him and thanking him for all he's done for us. So there is a difference between those three different critical elements of the Christian life. And I think one leads to the other. Service, I think, can lead to deeper fellowship, because after you serve the Lord, you want to come back and talk to the Lord about how things went or whatever it might be, whatever measure and manner of service you're involved with. And then after spending time with fellowship, it just kind of leads right into the next thing, which is worship. Now, if you remember, we did the tabernacle last year. And if you remember, when I was explaining the tabernacle, there were two compartments in the holy place. I don't know, you can't see my hands all that well unless I hold them right up here. They look massive, I know, on the screen. But the tabernacle proper, the whole thing was called the tabernacle, if you remember. But within the linen gate, linen fence, rather, of the tabernacle was the tabernacle proper. And this thing was 15 feet wide and 45 feet long. It was inside those linen gates. Then that itself, 15 by 45, was divided. There was another compartment in the back called the Holy of Holies, and that was 15 by 15. So, in other words, the front part was 30 feet long by 15 wide, and the back part was 15 feet long by 15 feet wide. So, altogether, 45 feet. And inside that holy place is what it's called, the first compartment, there was the table of showbread, there was the lampstand, the golden lampstand, there was the golden altar of incense, three things. And what that pictures is our service and our communion with the Lord, the closeness that we have with the Lord in our walk with Him. All that precedes the holiest of holies, the holy place, then the holiest of holies, and that's where the deepest sense of closeness is with the Lord when we worship Him. That's where the mercy seat was over the Ark of the Covenant. And so that is the picture of the Christian life, is that we come to the Lord just like the priest would bring the offering out to the bronze altar out in the front, very front. They'd bring their sacrifice. Then once that person's sacrifice was accepted, those priests would then go into the holy place and minister and enjoy the very presence of the Lord. But only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. And all those things reminding us of the privileges and benefits that we have in the Christian life. Salvation we have in Christ, and then fellowship, service, fellowship, and then, of course, worship. So all those things. So let's talk about a couple of these things. Well, one is fellowship is contingent upon knowing Him. That's what 1 John 4, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 talk about. John said these things in a very clear way. There was an assault on the early church, contending that Christ wasn't actually a real person, that His spirit on Calvary went to be with the Father, but he really was a dual personality and different altogether from what we know of Him as. And John is specifying very clearly here in the opening verses of this epistle. He says, that which we have heard, in other words, with our ears, He was a real person. And we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled Him, of the word of life. John was affirming the fact that there was the Lord Jesus Christ who walked on this earth as an actual person. Yes, God all the way, but also man all the way. Not this, just the spirit. And so that's why John brings these things out. And then he talks about the fellowship is with the Son. And then look at verse 5. This is the message, if you're still there, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth or practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So John is bringing out the fact that we can indeed have fellowship with the Son. And that's an important part. Fellowship is contingent upon knowing Him. The second thing is communion occurs when we have a conscious desire to spend time with the Lord and listen to what He says to us from His word and through prayer. We have to make a conscious effort to enjoy the communion of the Lord. Now, what I mean by that is this. And let's turn to this portion, make it a little bit livelier here with a Skype. Just look with me for 1 second, more than 1 second, 1 minute, at Song of Solomon. Just turn with me for a moment. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And verse 10. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10. Solomon is the one writing this to his bride, and it's a great picture of Christ loving the church, His bride. And so Song of Solomon is a great portion in the scriptures that have a real great picture of the love affair that the Lord has with His church. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, so this is the bride speaking. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past, rain is over, and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. At the bottom of verse 13, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So his desire, the bridegroom's desire, is to spend time with the bride. And verse 14, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your voice. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That is the desire of the bridegroom toward the bride. And that is the desire of Christ for us, to spend time with us. He desires for us to meet with him in prayer and in the study of his word. I think all of us know that already. But what I want to bring out in this portion is what comes out in chapter 3, in the opening verses of chapter 3. Chapter 5. Now go over chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 5. And look with me at the opening verses. Verse 2. Now it's the bride speaking and says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Now, this is all poetic language, but the picture here is the bridegroom wanting to spend time with a bride. Now, we saw the sentiment back in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 5, the action is taking place that the bridegroom wants to spend time with the bride. But the bride begins making excuses in verse 3. I've taken my robe off and I've set it for bed. How can I put it off again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? One excuse after another of why not coming to the door. And because the bridegroom, who has a desire to meet with the bride, his actions are not regarded, he goes away. Then she gets ready to meet him later on in verse 6. He says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I saw him, but I could not find him. Now, Ironside, in his commentaries, brings out a great lesson on that portion. He says, that's a great picture of how it is for you, for me. When the Lord desires to hear our face, see our face, rather, and hear our words, and we are too busy for him. I can't speak for you folks. I can speak for myself. I know I wake up in the morning. I'm up very early in the morning each day. And first thing I do, I'm still waking up. I go down to my computer. I've noticed this more in the last year or two. And I turn on my computer just for a couple minutes before I am fully awake to go have my devotion. And I check my emails. Once I start checking my emails, boy, that's it. You step, anybody who's got an email knows what I'm talking about. You step right, you get engaged in it, and you start reading through the emails, and then you shoot back an answer real quick. And the next thing I know, 45 minutes has elapsed. And here I could have spent that time, and it's just a rebuke to me, and I've said to myself, I've got to stop this, because you get pulled into the cares of this world. And it's gotten to the point where, you know, I'll just make sure I want to check to see if a check came in, you know, my bank account. So now that you can go online, something you didn't do years ago, but now you can do. You go online, check to make sure what your bank account is and, you know, if this check or that check has passed through the bank. And you get caught up with the good these are not bad things, but you still get caught up in it. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, you know, I was there for you, but you didn't come. So how come then I don't feel like the Lord is right there? Well, it's exactly what that bride was going through in Song of Solomon chapter 5. When she finally got ready to go out to meet him, he wasn't right there. And we're not talking of doctrinal lessons here. The Lord is always there in the midst of his people. But what I'm trying to emphasize is this. And I'm as guilty as anybody on it. You get caught up with the affairs of life, the cares of this world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 talks about it. The deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world, you get caught up in all those things, and you're making a priority at other things other than the Lord. Better to start the day with the Lord, commit it to Him, and have that taken care of. Whenever your day starts, might be, maybe you work a night shift, I don't know, but it's important to make sure you give that time to the Lord. So there needs to be a conscious desire to spend time with the Lord and to listen to what He says through His Word. And I think that's pictured so well in chapter 2 of Psalm and chapter 5. Fellowship and communion occurs when there is nothing distracting our time from Him. There's no question about that. But fellowship and communion also occurs when we have confessed sin. And we make sure that our sin is taken care of. We've confessed. I remember Dr. Barnhouse, a great Bible teacher from a former generation, used to say, if you save up all your prayers at the end of the day, and at the end of the day say, well, Lord, I've been rather bad today, that's not going to really cut it. We need to keep short accounts with the Lord. So keep short accounts with the Lord. That's what helps encourage fellowship and communion with Christ. I think of the account of Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. We know that whole account. And he sensed his distance from the Lord. Remember that dramatic scene? It says that the Lord came out of Pilate's judgment hall and He looked on Peter. Remember that? He looked on Peter and Peter wept because he knew he had denied the Lord. Peter had been prepped ahead of time that he was going to deny the Lord. So he could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. And meant it. He did acknowledge that he couldn't do it, but yet he still did it. He waffled, we might say, or he folded when it was a tough moment. Well, we still need to be restored. And just this past year, I remember speaking about the 40-day experiences a few months ago at Boca. You remember from John's Gospel, during that 40-day period of time, the Lord appeared to Cephas. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, appeared to Cephas. Where is that in the Scripture? You have no record of that occurring in Scripture, so it had to be a private encounter. And as I explained in that message, if you do the figuring on these things, it probably, probably occurred sometime on the Lord's Day afternoon, a Resurrection Sunday afternoon. We don't know when exactly, but it says He appeared to Cephas. Now, sometime later, He restored Peter, those 3 times in John chapter 21. And if you notice, in that portion, Peter is fishing. And he says to his other disciple, to the other disciples, his fellow associates, he says, I go a-fishing. So they all go out. Now that's service, but what was important was fellowship. And he's involved in service and he's fishing, but he's not catching anything. And remember the Lord on the shore, this is John chapter 21, the Lord is on the shore and he says, cast your net on, he says, what have you caught? And he said, nothing. So that was an acknowledgement that they hadn't come up with anything. Then he says, cast your net on the right side of the ship. So when Christ directed his efforts, they caught a lot of fish, so much that the nets broke. So then he says, come and dine. Remember that portion in John chapter 21? Come and dine. So the Lord again is encouraging him to enjoy fellowship with him. And even though they were service oriented and not really accomplishing anything, it puts a premium, doesn't it, on fellowship when the Lord Jesus said, come and dine. And the purpose for that was to reassure Peter that he was still had a relationship with him, that he hadn't been put off to the side at all, that God had a very special purpose for Peter. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, the intercessory work of Christ, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, meaning changed, he was already a believer, so it's not a conversion experience, but when you're changed, strengthen your brethren. And so the Lord was laying out what he was going to be doing with Peter. But it all had to start with spending time with the Lord Jesus. So the point that I'm driving at in this message here is that we can be very busy for the Lord and maybe experiencing some measure of degree of success in the Lord in our service for him, little or a lot, can't say. But Martha served, that's important, service is important, but even more so is spending time with the Lord and fellowshipping with him. And the way that we do that is by opening his word and spending time with him in prayer. And the Lord was beckoning these disciples to spend time, and Peter in particular, spend time with him. And as he spent time with them, then he got down to the root of the matter, that Peter's self-confidence was greatly shaken because of his failure back at the judgment hall of Pilate. And that needed to be dealt with before he was going to move on into deeper ministry and service for Christ. So the challenge, I think, to all of us is that even though we might be busy, excuse me, in the work of the Lord, fellowship is so critical, and communion with the Lord, really sensing the Lord's presence as we spend time with him. Now, there are many times that I have spent time with the Lord in Bible study, and I go away, and it's a nice, you know, I learned a thing here or there in my Bible study, and get up and head out into the day, and that's it. Then there are other times that I could just sense the Lord being there, and this overwhelming sense of just fulfillment and enjoyment in the presence of the Lord, knowing he's there, he's guiding my steps, he's taking care of me, he's providing for my needs. And that's why if we spend time with the Lord in his word, it just automatically leads to worship. Because what can you do other than say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done? And then just catapults us into the next level from the holy place to the holiest of holies as worship to the Lord. And so that's what we should all be focusing on, spending time with the Lord. Lazarus was one of those that sat with him at the table. And he sat with him and spent time with him. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord says, he knocks on the door, right? And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that's me, I will sup with him and he with me. So there, I mean, we use that as a gospel verse. It's not really technically an evangelistic verse. It's a verse for believers and asking believers to spend time with the Lord. Something that we can skip because we're too busy, too involved, whatever it might be. Remember the account of Mary and Joseph after going down to Jerusalem? They went back to Nazareth and they forgot the Lord. And he was young. He was in the temple. Remember, he was 12 years of age. And they went all over the place looking for him, and they found him in the temple. He was where he should be, and he was talking to the religious leaders there, asking them questions, not to know things, but asking them questions to help them understand the fact that they didn't really know everything. But Mary and Joseph had gone off and had forgotten the Lord. So the lesson practically for us is it's easy for us to go off in our everyday activities and kind of forget that where the Lord is in the whole thing. We need to make sure he's there with us. That's why I think Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 says, that we should acknowledge the Lord in all that we do. You know, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, we acknowledge that he's there. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. So if you acknowledge the fact he's with you, then you know you're in the will of God. But if you go to acknowledge the Lord and he's not there, then you're off track and you need to go back and find out where he is and acknowledge him there, and that puts you back on track with the Lord. So fellowship and worship is so important for us to do. Now the last thing I want to point out is about Samson. We just came back, our fellowship in Tom's River, Bethany Bible Chapel, went to see the program Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and saw the Samson production, which was excellently done. If you ever have the opportunity to go to that place, they put a great program on middle of the afternoon. They have 2,500 people there. So it's people from around the country and in Canada go visit this. And it was a great program on Samson. And I'll never forget, at the very end, the lesson was being brought home. You know, Samson didn't have his strength in his hair. His strength was commitment to the Lord. And he had taken a Nazarite vow. And when his hair was cut, his commitment was broken. His strength was lessened, not because there was some strength in his hair. It was because his commitment to the Lord was broken. Once we don't have that same commitment, we're not as strong as we would be spiritually, Christ. But the point that was made at the very end of that production is just like Samson's hair grew back, the grace of God is always there as well. And I think Peter understood that when he was restored. The Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, all the three times, and commensurate with the three times he denied the Lord. And Samson, the same thing. And so Samson was restored because he was obviously had time to spend with the Lord as well, as a prisoner in the Philistine jail. And so he was strengthened and able to do more at the end of his life than he even did all during the sum total of his life. No doubt fellowship with God for him, for Samson. And the evidence of what happens when we spend time with the Lord. So this little phrase that Lazarus was one of those that sat with him at the table is a reminder of fellowship and a reminder to us that we need to spend time with the Lord. The more we spend time in God's word, the stronger we'll be. Daniel 11:32 says, they that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And Caleb, the one who was one of the spies that brought back a good report, in the book of Judges, it says that he offered his daughter's hand in marriage to anyone who would take the city of Kirjath-Sefer. Kirjath-Sefer. It's opening pages of Book of Judges. A fellow by the name of Othniel stood up and he says, I'll take that. So he conquered the city of Kirjath-Sefer. Now the word Kirjath-Sefer means the city of the book. Just like Alexandria, Egypt was a place of the great library, other academic institutions, that was it for that area of Canaan, the city of the book. As soon as he conquered that city, he had a great inheritance, Othniel, and Caleb gave him that great inheritance. Well, when we conquer the book, Bible, the Word of God, we're going to enter into and appreciate our inheritance that we have in Christ. And when we do that, we're spending time with the Lord. Open book, before the Lord, praying and asking his help, his guidance, his direction. That's how we really sense his presence and his closeness in our lives. We do that, and then the next natural step is worship. Service is important. When we are fellowshipping with the Lord, walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. We know the hymn, right? While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and for all those who trust and obey. So we do that. That leads to worship. It leads to a more fruitful service for Christ. That's what Peter did after he followed the Lord. He and took direction from the Lord. He brought in a lot of fish. Prior to that, there was no catch at all. Well, just some thoughts to whet our appetite and to remind us again of these important disciplines in the Christian life. Now, it may have been mentioned to you. If it hasn't, I will not be meeting with you next Thursday night, but the following Thursday night, July 5th, I think is the date. So I won't be with you next Thursday night. But the following one, July 5th, we'll look at this other topic, worship, and go into some of the key elements of worship that we see from the scriptures. Well, nice to see you all again. The fellowship. It's great to have this technology. I mean, I feel like I'm looking right at you from the pulpit. It's great to see the building there and see each one of you too. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for these good reminders from your word that tell us and exhort us, encourage us to walk closely with you. We realize, Lord, that that will not take place unless we confess our sins. So maybe there are some sin that we need to deal with, some resentment, some grudge, some bitterness, whatever it might be that needs to be put aside so that we would have fellowship with you. And we thank you for the promise from your word that as we confess our sin, we have fellowship with you. And once we have fellowship with you, Lord, then you're there free to talk to us and remind us of your promises and to remind us of your word and our inheritance and what you can use us in and for. And so we pray, Lord, that we'd be open to hear your voice speak to us. We realize we need to take the time to spend with you and have you speak to us from your word. So we pray these practical lessons, Lord, would come home to us and that we might act on them. Thank you again for each one in the meeting here at Boca. Pray your blessing on them. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.